Well, let's begin our time here of opening God's Word by going to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time now. As we open up your Word, as we continue to look at Nehemiah and this man of prayer, what your Word has to say to us of how we can be better praying people. How, Lord, we can have stronger communion with you in our personal heart and lives and as a body of believers called Calvary Baptist. Lord, I pray now that you will just speak to us, that your Holy Spirit will guide and lead, and that, Father, we will draw from this what you would have us to know and to say, and just warm our hearts with the power of your Holy Spirit. Convict our lives, that your will may be done. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Robert Louis Stevenson once entered in his diary what he considered to be an extraordinary thing. He said this in his diary. He said, "I've been to church today, and surprisingly, I'm not depressed." You know, that statement says a lot. But then there's Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr., member of the U.S. Supreme Court for 30 years. Justice Holmes explained his choice of a career by saying this. He said, "I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers." Now, I can tell you, I have run into a few pastors now and then who come across as undertakers rather than sharers of the joy of Jesus Christ. But let's face it, I'm afraid that there's too many Christians altogether who appear joyless in their walk. Well, this is the next to last sermon in our series on Built on Prayer. We have seen the remarkable prayer life of this man, Nehemiah, and how God used his prayer life to construct the wall around Jerusalem in only 52 days. A project that lay in ruin for 140 years after this time of prayer came about in 52 days. The wall, though, was just the physical project that was involved. Because ultimately what God was bringing about in the hearts and lives of the Jews there in Jerusalem wasn't as much a physical project as it was a spiritual project within each heart and life inside that wall. And so in these last two sermons that we have here on Nehemiah, we're going to look at the spiritual projects that happened, how God worked into the lives of these people. And today I want us to look at joy from prayer. Joy from prayer. From the day Nehemiah first started praying about rebuilding the wall, it was a prayer that led to great joy. Well, we are in chapter 8 of Nehemiah this morning, and beginning with verse 1. And there we find, it says, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate." Now, this isn't the one in Washington made famous by, Nixon. Anyway, before the water gate. "And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. The people gathered together in this public square there in Jerusalem in front of a gate, as we find out, that's named Water. Ezra, and in whom the book of Ezra is named, appears in our story today. He is a scribe. He is a priest. And they make for him a a wooden platform so that he could stand up a little bit higher than the crowd and so that he could be seen and heard. For 6 hours, he reads from the Torah. 6 hours. In other words, the first 5 books of our Old Testament. He's reading for 6 hours from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Some of you can't sit through 30 minutes. These people were standing for 6 hours. Continue with verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, meaning he was standing up on his platform. He was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabethai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. This was not just a reading event, in other words. This was also a worship event that was taking place among the people. Ezra, we're told, praise God, and the people said, Amen and Amen, meaning we agree with your word, God. We agree with what your word says. The people, we're told, raised their hands. We're told they bowed their heads. We're told that they fell on their faces before God. Then we see the use of small groups of all things here in this passage. The names that I read and in some cases stumbled over were the Levites. The Levites were wandering around among the crowd and explaining to different people, explaining to little small groups of what the scriptures meant. As Ezra read the word, these Levites were there telling the people, do you understand this? This means this, this, and this. The Word of God was meant for the people, and it needed help so that they could understand, and led to these little small group discussions among the crowd. Look at our last verses, beginning 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God, and do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Well, why did the people mourn on this day? The law pointed out their sins. The law pointed out how they had been disobedient to God. They were grieved within their hearts when they heard the law being read. But the better question is, why were then the people told to rejoice? Why were they told to go party, stop your crying? Because see, this grieving that they had, God saw it as repentance within their heart. and repentance led to grace. And this was a day of grace for the people because they recognized their sins. God's riches were coming down, were falling down upon the people because they now not only understood God's law, but they understood their own sins for the first time in years. We hear proclaimed those wonderful words here. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We're given joy, joy from God. God produces joy within our lives that becomes strength within us. I believe when Jesus walked this earth that Jesus knew how to have a good time. I believe He loved to laugh. Too often I think we see artist renderings of Jesus and He's always very stern and He's always very serious. And I think Jesus could have a good belly laugh now and then with His disciples. Because after all, God created joy. Why wouldn't Jesus reflect that in His walk on this earth? The joy from God is our source of strength. No matter the situation we're in. And why is that? Because we know the end of the story. We know how it's all going to work out. Even if we're in the midst of hurting and damaging times within us, we know the end. Joy is not fleeting like happiness. Joy cannot be removed from us. Oh, sometimes I think we push it aside. I think sometimes we forget about really what God has done for us. And who we are in Jesus Christ. And we have this time that we kind of push aside the joy of the Lord ourselves. But that joy is always in us when we recognize who we are in Christ, the forgiveness that we have received. On that day, as God's word was read, the people inside the city walls were reminded to praise God. To find joy each day, to find the strength of God through that joy, and that God is always in control. And He also had them find joy in each other. Sometimes I think we have difficulties finding joy in each other. The joy that day came about, though, because of a chain of events that took place. Joy came because they read the Scriptures, they understood God's Word, which pointed out their sin. They were able to read God's Word on that day as a celebration. They were able to have the celebration because the wall was complete. And the wall was complete because one man decided to pray. One man started to pray. And one man prayed so seriously that when he received his answer from God, he said, "Lord, guide me in this project." One man's fervent prayer led to the joy of the Lord falling upon the people. So the question is, what do we learn from this? What do we learn from the joy from prayer? When we take prayer seriously in our lives, we know that joy is found, but how can it be found within us too? Well, let me share some examples from the story. Joy is found in reading and understanding God's Word. It's found in reading and understanding His words. It was a shocking day for the Israelites. I don't think we understand that. Because see, they didn't have personal Bibles. Many that day had never heard God's Word before. They hadn't heard it. They found joy in how God's Word spoke to them. Sometimes I wonder if it's a downside that every one of us has the ability to have a personal Bible. And I don't really mean that fully, but what I'm getting at is maybe we get so used to it that we ignore it. And we ignore God's Word. But God's Word should bring us joy and refreshment each day. Does your Bible collect dust? Do you even need to take it home during the week, or can you leave it sitting in the pew or leave it in your Sunday school class and you'll pick it up next week? A lady wanted to impress the pastor when he dropped by for a visit. She said to her daughter, "Honey, go get the blessed book Mama loves so much." Yeah, dangerous, right? So the little girl ran off and returned with an IKEA catalog. Honesty alert. Maybe you don't find joy in God's Word because you don't read it. You don't try to understand it. Joy is also found in worshiping God. The Israelites exploded with joy as they worshiped God that day for all He had done for them, for God's Word that was given to them. They worshiped God. I saw in here three different ways they worshiped Him. One of those ways was audibly. We saw here they said amen and amen. And since earlier Nehemiah had selected singers, as we saw a week or two ago, he selected singers to lead the people in worship, I imagine there was a little bit of singing going on also. I don't think you understand how sometimes the audible nature of worship enhances the movement of the Spirit among the group. I know personally that your reaction just feeds the Spirit within me. A couple years ago, back at Louisa Baptist, I had a funeral for an African-American lady in our church. The church was about 90% filled with African-Americans on that day. I was the lead pastor, but the pastor who spoke before me, he was black, and he was at it, and he was going at it, and I'm sitting there going, man, I need to pick up my game. And I got up there, and I wasn't doing phonyism or anything, but just feeding off of the spirit of the crowd, it was like one of those moments. But it was because of the audible nature of what was going on in the crowd. You could just feel God's Spirit moving in the group. They expressed audibly on that day as they worshiped there with Nehemiah and Ezra. And they found joy in their worship. But they also worshiped physically. Physically. They raised their hands. They bowed their heads. They knelt and got their faces down to the ground. They expressed physically their joy in worship. It seems like every year, I've seen it recently when Super Bowl Sunday comes around, there's always the postings on Facebook, because you know when the winning team, they come and get a big thing of Gatorade and pour it on the coach's head, you know, at the end. And somebody evidently always, and I saw it this year too on Facebook, will link that when your pastor makes a big good comment, you ought to get, you know, Gatorade and pour it over his head. First off, no. Okay. That's not what I mean by physical worship, okay? But do we give of our whole selves, our whole body as we worship too? Do we honor God with our body in worship? They also worship God humbly. First, it was the tears that we saw, and then, of course, as we just mentioned, the physical stance before God. And it revealed a tremendous humble heart within. They express joy and worship in a humble manner. I believe sometimes we Baptists miss a lot on worship because I think we're afraid when we come together. We're afraid to be verbal in our worship. We're afraid to raise our hands. We're afraid to kneel. And sadly, those are both historical and, most important, biblical forms of joyous worship before the Lord. But most important, I think we often fail to be absolutely humble before our God. Maybe our worship is not joyous Because you're afraid. You're afraid of what others might think, what others may see. Maybe your worship is not really all about God then, but about you and your apprehensions. Joy also was found that day in fellowship of God's people. In the fellowship of God's people. The people got together, as I mentioned, in these little small groups to discuss God's Word. And then we learn afterwards that the people went to their homes and some of them shared their meals with them for others who didn't have meals prepared for that day. And so they celebrated in the food together. See, Baptist does have a good heritage about eating and in church life. If you're not in a Bible study or a small group study, you're missing the joy of the Lord. You are missing the joy of the Lord. It's why we offer Sunday school, why we offer small groups. But let me say one other thing about your Sunday school class or small group. Because we are to learn to fellowship together. And if your Sunday school class is nothing but Bible knowledge and there's no fellowship involved, you're missing the joy of the Lord. Because we're meant to share with each other in these groups. Groups are also made for fellowship. Yes, they are made for understanding God's Word, no doubt. But they're also meant for fellowship with other Christians. God's joy is found in fellowship. But also joy is found in living out God's will. Living out His will. The people were challenged to go to their homes, live out what they learned on that day. They were challenged to live out the very will of God within their lives. I think there's a lack of joy in Christians' lives who always oppose God's Word, who oppose His will. People who believe that the book is old-fashioned and ignore what it says and claim that they know better, they're never going to find the joy of the Lord that way. Joy is found in recognizing our sinfulness and receiving the very forgiveness of God for our sins. Joy is found in accepting the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ for the payment for our sins. Joy is found in living out God's will through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Joy is making Jesus Lord of your life. And surrendering those areas that you are holding back from Him. Those areas that you're saying, God, I'll give you everything else, but this one little area I'm not going to give to you. Joy is found in surrendering all to Him. True joy can only be found in God. But no matter how you look at this book of Nehemiah, the joy was found in people's lives on this day, went back to one person. One person who had a deep heart for prayer. It all went back to prayer. It all went back to Nehemiah, who saw great importance in prayer. Who took a long journey of prayer. And then many people came to that point on that day where they found joy from that prayer. You know, one of the most joyful moments in Debbie, my marriage, was the day our first child was born. Now, it wasn't that our other two children didn't bring joy. We have our youngest here today. It's not that you didn't bring joy, okay? But there's a story behind this, okay? It was not that the other two, as I said, didn't bring joy. But see, we were told we couldn't have children. And there we were on that day in that hospital in Virginia Beach, holding that firstborn child when we were told we couldn't have children. There was a lot of prayers involved with that that led to great joy. Maybe you're the next prayer warrior. Maybe you're the next one that God is calling. Maybe the joy that's needed in other people's lives is dependent upon you praying through a need that God has placed on your heart and life. Nehemiah was a cupbearer who was 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. He wasn't even a leader at the time, but he was a worshiper of God. He was someone who worshiped God in a foreign land while protecting the king, King Artaxerxes, by protecting his drinking cup. It wasn't that Nehemiah was special. That's not it. It was Nehemiah's God that was special. Nehemiah understood the absolute power of God, and then he prayed, and then he prayed, and then he prayed, and then he prayed, and he continued to pray, and God answered his prayers with a go, and Nehemiah said yes, and then he still kept praying. The people found joy. The joy of the Lord. And so my question is, are you maybe the next cupbearer? Are you the next cupbearer to bless the lives of other people because of your prayers? This morning I want us to take our time here, prayer here at the end again, and think about joyful, prayerful praise. We'll have our time of commitment afterwards. I'm going to give you about five different topics, one at a time. And I want you to spend time praising God on those different topics. You can pray silently. You can pray out loud. You can kneel. You can raise your hand. You can stand. However you feel comfortable praising God with each one of these subjects. See, it's not about you, about anyone around you. It's about you and God together right now. So I'm going to give you a topic at a time. Spend some time praying on that topic. We'll move to the next topic, and then I'll close us at the end. Let's begin now by going and talking and praising God for His omnipotence. In other words, His all-powerful nature. Begin there. Now praise God for His omniscience or His all-knowing nature. Now praise God for His great love for you. Praise God for your salvation. And if you've never chosen to follow Jesus, ask Him to open up your heart to that. And then praise God for His great grace. In other words, giving you what you don't deserve, and His great mercy holding back from us what we do deserve. Father, there are so many things that we can bring to You and praise. Just who You are, the nature that You are God and that You love us so much. So many things that we can be thankful for that You have given us in this life. And yes, Lord, we struggle in so many ways. There's so many that struggle with health issues and other needs. And yet, Lord, when we do a comparison of the glory we have in salvation, the abundant life on this earth, and the eternal life to come, they are small in comparison, but give us strength for this day. Lord, I pray that You will honor the prayers that have just been lifted up to You, that each praise item will be a sweet-smelling sacrifice lifted up to You to honor You, to praise You, and to lift You up. Father, thank You for this time in prayer. Thank You that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Lord, that You give us each strength, a renewed strength each and every day through the power of Your Holy Spirit. May Your will be done now, Lord, in this time of commitment. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. This morning, as we come to this time of commitment together, maybe you have a point where you never asked Jesus in your heart and life and made the decision to follow Him. We mentioned earlier about the Lordship of Christ in your life. Have you given everything in your life over to Him? Or are you holding anything back from Him? That's really what we're told, is to come and follow Jesus, to turn our all over to Him. And if you've never made that commitment, if you've never really recognized, like the people did on that day with Nehemiah, the sins within their own heart and life, you can never come to God until you first recognize that you are sinful and that you are separated from God. And maybe today you finally recognize that and say, God, I understand. I am sorry and I repent of my sins. And you turn them over to Him and you make the decision today because of Jesus' sacrifice to follow Him and to let Him be Lord of your life. And you want to come today and say, I've made that decision. Or maybe you just want to know more about it, and we can talk about it in the during the Sunday school hour to come. Whatever God has laid in your heart. Or maybe today your membership is somewhere else and you want to make this your family here at Calvary Baptist Church, and you want to grow together here and move forward in the Lord here. Come and share that also. Or whatever the prayer concern is, maybe you just want to come up front and kneel and pray, show humility before the Lord, or where you even be standing in a moment. Just be open to God's call in your life. Let's stand now as we sing together.